We spent a little bit of time last week looking at John 15, particularly verses 1 through to 4. Verses 1 through to 4, which spoke about Christ as being the true vine, the Father, the vine dresser, and we as the branches, by implication, were encouraged and if not commanded to actually abide in the vine so that we will bear fruit. Now these verses, 1 through to 8, are all about producing fruit. And really Christ's purpose in presenting himself as the true vine is that we will understand that it is our responsibility to bear fruit. And you would have worked that out already from the verses that we've looked at. You remember last week we actually looked at four reasons why our lives should in fact be overflowing with an abundance of fruit. The first reason we saw was that Christ Jesus was indeed the source of all true life. He declared there in that passage in verse 1 that he was the true vine. He referred to himself as the I am, the great I am. And in doing so, we looked at verses 58 of John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in declaring himself to be the great I am, he effectively equated himself to being equal with God. That is why in that passage the Jews picked up stones to stone him. We saw as the true vine that he essentially was the ultimate source of life. He contrasted himself with the vine of the Old Testament. We looked at Israel as being that nation, that people, selected specifically by God for the purpose of bringing glory to himself. We turned to Isaiah and Psalm 80, and we saw that Israel failed to produce glory for God. They failed to produce fruit. And in a sense, they failed to accomplish that which the Lord had intended for them to accomplish. Israel, nonetheless, brought them low. He sent them off into captivity because they failed to obey him, because they failed to accomplish that which they were sent to accomplish. And we can read through the scriptures that they effectively turned away from the Lord. They effectively embraced other gods and worshipped other gods, and he handed them over to those nations and to their idols. We also looked at the second point, and that was that the Father is indeed the vine dresser. He is actively purifying his church. And we looked at two things. We looked at his character. We looked at God the Father as the perfect and pure and holy one who is completely acquainted with us. He knows us back the front. We looked at Psalm 139, which portrays the Father as being the one who knows all things, as being the one who sees all things, and who has all power and is all loving and compassionate. That is the true vine dresser. And he, as it were, and is the one who is actively taking care of his church and as us as individuals. And we saw in that passage that his work in John 15, his work is to remove branches that do not bear fruit. Literally, he takes them away. And those branches that are already bearing fruit, what does he do? He prunes them. Why? So that they will continue to bear more fruit. We looked at the fact that Israel, again, was meant to bear fruit, but they failed. They failed to bear fruit. And the Lord was ensuring that people who are called to reflect his glory will indeed do so. Israel failed. He's called the church now to do that. And he's given us the perfect and true vine. And he's telling us here in this passage that his Father is the vine dresser. He is actively doing that which is best for us. We looked at the fact that he, in doing so, disciplines us. He corrects us. He sends trials into our lives in order to cause us to get rid of those things in our lives which are detrimental to us, those things which are spiritually harmful. Andrew Murray mentioned this quote from Andrew Murray. He said this, "In trial and weakness and trouble, he seeks to bring us low until we learn that his grace is all and to take pleasure in the very thing that brings us and keeps us low. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His presence, filling and satisfying our emptiness, becomes the secret of humility that need never fail." Very important truth to remember. The Lord loves us. Therefore, he disciplines us. He corrects us. He brings us low so that we will realize that we are truly strong when we are in that state of lowliness, when we bear up under trials and difficulties, and we rely upon his grace for that. We also saw the third point, that the Word of God has made us alive. You remember that Jesus said, "You are clean because of the words which I have said to you." Jesus, in effect, is saying that you have been born again. You are indeed a true branch. You have been made clean. And the point here was that the surety of our salvation was intended to spur us on to fruitfulness. Knowing that you have been born again, that you are indeed redeemed, ought to motivate us and strongly encourage us to live for God. It frees us up. It lightens our load. It causes us to know that we have been redeemed and we will bear fruit because of that fact. It produces in us all manner of thankfulness, all manner of joy and gladness to live for the Lord. And the final point was that we can and must abide in the vine. That is why the Lord commanded us to abide in him. Speaking specifically to his disciples, he said that you're already clean. Therefore, abide in me. Abide in me that you may bear more fruit. We also looked at the fact that when we don't bear fruit, when we fail to bear fruit, when our fruit is not indeed pure and true and good fruit, that is not a reflection back upon the vine or the vine dresser, but that is purely and simply an indication that we are failing to abide. We also talked about the fact that many true believers try and run the race without abiding. And we all get caught up in this from week to week. We fail to abide. We think we can do this in our own strengths. The race is hard. The walk that the Lord has called us to walk is very difficult. It requires all of our strength, all of our energy, all of our trusting in Christ, abiding in Christ. And when we fail to do this, temptation becomes very difficult. It becomes almost impossible. The world becomes very attractive, very appealing. His thoughts fail to be our thoughts, and doing the will of God is not at the forefront of our mind. That is what happens when we fail to abide. That is what happens. And we all know this from experience. What do? When we fail to abide, we run after other things to fulfill us. We run after the things of the world to somehow fill that void and that emptiness, to make us feel content. But beloved, we mentioned this last week and I'll say it again. When we fail to abide, when we fail to seek joy and satisfaction in Christ, and we go after all of these other things, we will be discontent. If you are truly born again, you will be discontent and dissatisfied with the things of this world if you aren't abiding in Christ. And I want to say that that is a good thing. That is a good thing that you are discontent when you are not abiding. Because imagine you were content. Imagine you were perfectly happy, but you weren't abiding in Christ. That would be a travesty. That would be the most terrible thing forever. And the Lord sovereignly allows that pain and that hardship, that discontentment into your life so that you will turn to him, because he wants you to abide in him. He wants you to find satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and life in him, not in the things of the world. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That is what happens when you abide. That is what happens. Last week, we didn't really talk about what it means to bear fruit or necessarily what that fruit should look like. And I did that purposefully because the reality is, when you start abiding as a believer, when you saturate your life with the Lord Jesus Christ and make him the center of your life, you will automatically produce fruit. You will not have to ask, what does fruit look like, so I have to start producing it. It just happens. It occurs. We are called to abide, and we will naturally, therefore, bear forth fruit. You see, the person who is full of the Spirit, who is walking so closely with the Lord, fellowshipping with him, delighting in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this morning we are going to spend a little bit of time looking at verses 5 to 8. And I want to challenge your convictions this morning. I want to challenge the things which you and I both say that we believe and trust in with what is actually reality. I want to challenge your convictions. And this morning we are going to look at four powerful convictions that motivate the true child of God towards fruitfulness. Four powerful convictions that motivate the true child of God towards fruitfulness. But before we do, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's face. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we confess that we need you. We confess that we need you more than ever. We pray as we come before you this morning that your word will illuminate our eyes, our hearts, and our minds. Father, will you speak to us? I pray that your grace will be upon us. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have for each one here. Those that know you, those that do not know you, we understand from Scripture and from experience that you love all men and women and children. Every single person on this earth is your creation, and your desire is that they would abide in you, that they would look to you as the true light, as the bread of life, as the living water. Father, may we hunger and thirst after you. May it be true of us that we live for you. Father, may these truths, may this word be impressed upon our hearts. Father, may we be people who have firm and strong convictions, who live according to them. Lord, I just pray as I come before you this morning, before your children, my brothers and sisters, that you will enable me to speak clearly. Father, enable me to speak precisely your word and nothing more and nothing less. I pray for your grace in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we are looking indeed at four powerful convictions that should motivate us and drive us to bear an abundance of fruit. Four convictions that we need to have as the people of God. And the first powerful conviction that should drive and motivate us is that the true child of God, we should be convinced that without Christ we can do nothing. That is the first conviction that we have to establish in our hearts. We have to realize and firmly be convinced that without Christ we can do nothing. You'll see there in verse 5 that Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He begins by saying, "I am the vine." You remember last week we saw in verse 1 that he began by saying, "I am the true vine." Here, he refers to believers, specifically in the passage, his disciples, as the branches. Verses 1 to 4, there is no mention of him saying to his disciples that you are the branches. This is the first time that he identifies these disciples and us as the branches. He's pointing out who is who in the passage. And effectively what he's doing here is he's reminding them of their strong relationship. He's saying, "I am that true vine that I spoke about in verse 1, and you are those branches that I referred to in verses 1 through to 4. He's reminding them of the unique and strong relationship. Last week we saw Christ as the true vine, the one who is the perfect and purest and only source of true life. We saw that he is that one who gives us all that we need. We need nothing else from anywhere else other than Christ. And we need to abide in him. But he goes on and he makes a general statement. He says, whoever abides, not specifically to his disciples, verses 3 to 4, he spoke to his disciples and effectively he's speaking to believers and he's saying, "You're already clean, abide in me because you were clean." Now he makes a general appeal to everyone, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Literally, it's the man or the person, the one who abides. And this is an invitation to all, not just the disciples, not just believers, anyone, everyone, whoever abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit. He goes on and effectively you'll see there in the passage, he makes what is probably the strongest statement in all of Scripture. one of the strongest and most powerful statements. It's an absolute statement, and you would do well to remember this. He says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Very powerful statement. And the idea of the verb tense here is that the action is continuing on with no end in sight. So he's saying that you will continue to remain in a state of not being able to do anything without me. If you do not have me, you will never, ever, ever be able to do anything. You can do nothing. And beloved, being convinced of this will drive us to Christ. Truly believing this will be reflected in how we live. So again, we can look at our lives and say, do we believe this? Do we truly believe this? If we do, we will go to Him, won't we? If we do, we will appeal to Him. We will look to Him. We will seek Him in prayer. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Growing Grace, said this: "The whole of the Christian life is centered on Jesus Christ. Like Paul, the contemporary Christian can say, 'To me, to live is Christ.' But often, in the Christian experience, we are tempted to look elsewhere for direction, example, counsel, and guidance. We lose sight of the fact that everything we need to live the Christian life is to be found exclusively in Christ. For this reason, when we begin thinking about spiritual growth, we must think first of all about Christ." It's very true. We can very easily be tempted to think that we can find satisfaction in other things. We can look to other things in order to be successful, perhaps, or to get the job done. Christ is telling us, you can do nothing without me. Why do you look to all of these things in the world? Why do you go everywhere else other than me? But we're all guilty of it, aren't we? We are all guilty of not going to Christ first. We try and solve problems ourselves before appealing to Christ, before seeking His face. He's telling us we can do nothing without Him. And the sooner we realize this and understand this, the sooner we will look to Him and love Him. That is why you see seasoned saints who have walked with the Lord a long time. They have learnt this practically. I am yet to learn this. Many of you are yet to learn this. We are in a process of coming closer and closer to this reality. And I'm convinced that the older you get, the stronger this truth is impressed upon your heart, because you have seen and have learnt firsthand that apart from the Lord, you can do nothing. May we who are young continue to strive to understand this. May we truly understand it. I love what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, and it truly reinforces this point. Paul says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Basically, Paul is saying that everything that you have is given to you. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. So why do you boast as though you've been somehow received it by your own means? There is nothing to boast about. Everything we have is given to us by the Lord. Everything. And I'm convinced that the Lord uses hardships. He uses difficulties. He uses trials. He uses even our own sin to get us to realize that we need Him above all things. He is doing this in your life today. He is getting you to realize that you are effectively just spinning your wheels, going nowhere, striving pointlessly when you are not bringing Him into your life. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants you to bring your business, your work, your family, your school, everything you're doing. He wants to be in the center of that. He doesn't want to be an add-on to your life, something you just do on Sundays or perhaps one other day during the week. Bring Him into your lives. That is what He wants. Seek Him out. And again, when you understand this truth, you will do that. And I'm convinced that the degree to which we are convinced that we can do nothing without Christ is the degree to which we will abide in Him. The sooner we realize that we are helpless, the sooner we will seek Him. The greater your need for Christ, the greater you will seek Him. The flip side of this passage, realizing that we can do nothing without him, the flip side of that is similar to what Paul expressed in Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, when you realize on the one hand that you can do nothing without him, when you have him, you can do all things. That is what Paul is saying. That is the positive side. See, on the one hand, if you don't have Christ, if you don't abide, you have nothing. But when you do abide, you have everything. Isn't that an amazing dichotomy? Isn't that amazing the way the Lord has set that up? And he really wants us to understand that we shouldn't be in the middle there. We should be full on for the Lord, truly abiding in him. This is the key to bearing much fruit. This is the key, understanding that we need Christ. You'll see there that Christ promises to remain in him. Christ promises to remain in us as we remain in him. And the result is a fruitful life. And we must be convinced of this. Apart from me, you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus said. That is the first conviction that we need to embrace and understand. The second powerful conviction that we need to motivate us is that the child of God, we must be convinced that the one who fails to abide will be judged. There is a consequence for not abiding, for not bearing fruit. Jesus really goes on here and he explains what it means to be taken away as a branch. You remember we saw that in verse 2. The branches that weren't bearing fruit are removed. They're literally lifted off. They're taken away. You'll see here in verse 6 that he says that they are those who do not abide removed. They are taken away and they are thrown into the fire and are burned effectively. It's interesting because you'll see in verse 2 that the original reason why the branches were removed was what? Was because they weren't bearing fruit. Now he is saying here that not only are the branches removed, but they are thrown away and they are burned in the fire purely because, not so much that they weren't bearing fruit, but the verse says that they weren't abiding. Judgment is occurring not because of the fruit, which is still true, but because they weren't abiding. They are thrown away and burned because they fail to abide. And this is not a one-off abiding. This is not missing a couple of Bible studies a week or anything like that. This is in the verb tenses of a continual action. This is a constant failure to abide. Similar to the book of 1 John where it speaks of sin, a continual habitual pattern where a person sins. Here he is saying the one who, as a way of life, fails to abide, is removed, is thrown away, is withered, and is bound together with other similar branches and is cast into the fire. And so really, abiding and bearing fruit are synonymous terms. They cannot be separated. You cannot bear fruit without abiding, and if you do abide, you will bear fruit. And a person is condemned not just for not bearing fruit, but because they fail to abide. You see, beloved, the fruitful child of God believes this. He hears these words and he fears God. He understands that a failure to bear fruit, and here in this verse, a failure to abide will result in judgment, condemnation. It will result in condemnation because this person who hears the words of God, who hears that they must abide, they must follow Christ, they must live for Christ, when he rejects that, that is not a neutral response. That is an active choice to rebel against God. That is effectively sin. And that is why he is judged. That is a failure to fear the word of God and to fear God himself. But the true child of God loves the word of God, fears God, trusts God, honors God, and he hears these commands and his desire is to please the Lord. His desire is to respond to his master, and when he responds by abiding, he bears much fruit. We know that Scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The true child of God is convinced of this. the true child of God is convinced that he will be judged if he fails to abide, if he chooses not to abide. That is why he abides, because he loves the word of God and he does not want to displease his master. John 2:9 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And I love the way the Lord does not give us a choice. He does not give us a choice to sit on the fence, as it were, or to be in a middle position where we're not abiding, but we are abiding. We're either obeying his commands or we're not. We're either loving him, embracing him, or we are not. This person trembles at the word of God. This person trembles at the word of God, therefore he abides. Isaiah 66:2 says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. The true child of God takes God at his word and he responds. He responds. Jay Delaney says this regarding abiding in Christ. He expects us to constantly abide in his love. As we do, God changes us. Christianity is a lifelong process of growing from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We are never going to be finished until we get to heaven. Until then, when we yield, when we surrender, when we abide, the natural result of that is going to be fruit. The natural result of a branch yielded to the vine is a changed life, a fruitful life. That is what it means to abide. That is what it means to live for the Lord, recognizing that we can live for him. Beloved, do you believe that these things are so? Are you convinced that God will judge those who sit idly, refusing to abide in him? Are you convinced of this? There are consequences for not embracing Christ. You may think that you can come along and listen and walk away and not respond to Christ and not make a choice to give your life to him. There may not be an immediate cost in the next day or the next few weeks or the next year or the next 10 years, but ultimately you will give an account. And this passage is saying that if you remain in the church without giving your life to the Lord, without choosing to abide in him, the Lord will remove you. We talked about this last week. He will remove you because he wants his bride pure. He wants his church pure. And people that are going through the motions, who are sinning and refusing to repent, refusing to abide, he will remove. He will remove. This is a very serious warning. You need to be convinced of this. We've seen that the child of God is convinced that without Christ he can do nothing. The child of God is also convinced that the one who fails to abide will be judged. Therefore, we choose to abide. But the third powerful conviction that drives and motivates the child of God towards fruitfulness is that the child of God is convinced that his prayers will be heard and answered. Look at the verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. You see, the one who is fruitful believes this. He knows this. He understands this. And because of that, he goes to the Lord in prayer and his prayers are answered. But you'll notice there that there are conditions to the answering of the prayers. This is a conditional command with a promise. The conditions are this: abide in Christ and Christ will abide in you. Very simple, very basic, not hard. It's something that we've probably been talking about a little bit this morning and last week. The conditions are simple: abide in Christ. And the promise by Christ is that he will abide in you. Similar to John 14:23, where Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 1 John 2:24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. The promise here is that when we choose to abide in the Lord, he abides in us always, always, every time. I love what John Napier says in his book, Charismatic Challenge. The scriptures play a major role in this abiding process. As one lives out an ordinary day, meditating upon the word and the Lord, seeking to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, filtering every experience through the word, the Spirit has free rein in the heart, and communion with the Lord is vibrant. There will be struggles to maintain this unbroken communion, but when there are failures, communion can be restored through confession and appropriation of the promises of God. And effectively what he's saying here is that this is what abiding in Christ looks like. He's giving us a picture. He's saying that as one lives out an ordinary day, meditating upon the word and the Lord, seeking to bring every thought into captivity to his word is what it means to abide. Filtering every thought, every desire, everything we hear, see, think, and understand through the Word of God. Rejecting if it doesn't conform to the Word of God, and living by it if it does. That is what it means to abide. You see, for the person who abides in Christ, the Word of God is everything. The Word of God is everything. The Lord is everything. Seeking Him in prayer. Looking to Him, loving Him, making Him the center of your life. The Word of God is to govern and guide our thinking. It convicts, challenges, and comforts us. We are to be surrendered to Him and to His Word. And really what we're describing here is a person who is completely enamored with Christ, aren't we? We're talking here specifically about a person who walks in perfect harmony with the Lord. Yes, he is saved, of course. But he chooses to reject the things of this world and he makes Christ his joy and his delight. And effectively he gets to that place where what the Lord hates, he hates. And what the Lord loves, he himself loves. His mind, his heart, his thinking, everything about him, because he is in close communion with the Lord, is completely in sync with the Lord. Completely. So when you go to pray, when you are this close with the Lord through fellowship and loving Him, when you go to pray, guess what you will be praying? You will be praying for the things that He wants you to pray for. And that is why He answers. That is why He answers. We need to get ourselves into that place where we are walking in the center of God's will. John MacArthur has a small book, Knowing the Will of God. It was actually free on Kindle last week, by the way. Just a small little book. We have it in the office. And effectively what he says in that book is this very principle, that if you have your walk close with the Lord, if you are fellowshipping with Him, abiding in Him, meditating upon His Word, focusing on Him, dealing with your sinful heart, ensuring that there is no unconfessed sin in your life, then you will know the will of your God, and the desires that you have will effectively be His desires. That is how we know the will of God. And that is why we can ask the promise and ask whatever we wish. The Lord says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And the Lord answers because what we are asking is effectively in line with what He wants done. That is the promise. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And I think this is the same concept of Psalm 37:4, where the scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will what? He will give you the desires of your heart. This is another way of saying it, abide in Christ. Abide in Him, so that when you pray, your prayers will be answered. I love what Thomas Watson says regarding this. He says, God will fill the hungry because He Himself has stirred up the hunger. As in the case of prayer, when God prepares the heart to pray, He prepares His ear to hear. I love the point there. God causes us to be hungry so that we will look to Him to have that hungry need met. It's the same in prayer. When we truly abide in Him, He lays upon our hearts the things which He wants us to pray for, so that when we pray for them, He answers our prayers and does that which He was intending to do. He Himself has stirred up the hunger. Just back a page, in John 14:13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And again, I need to ask you, and I ask myself this, are you convinced of this? Are you convinced that the Lord will every single time hear and answer your prayer through your abiding in Him? This is a promise. This is an amazing promise. Now, the more you are convinced of this truth, what will happen? What will happen? You will ensure that you are living and walking right in the center of His will through abiding. You will be convinced of this and you will seek Him in prayer. You will be confident that He hears your prayers and that He will answer your prayers. We need to be convinced of these truths. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, He tells us. This I will do. It's an amazing promise, but it is a conditional promise. We must abide. Remember many years ago, I guess I came to this realization with some things. I looked at the pattern in my life when I was, I guess, struggling in my walk, not fellowshipping with the Lord as much as I should have been. My thoughts and my thinking, my heart, my desires and my direction tended to not be on God. They tended to be very fleshly, and I would quite often become discouraged or discontent, and I was really unsure about what the Lord wanted for me in my life. Yet at the same time, when I would sort myself out, and I'm sure this is true of all of you, when we put our hearts right, we confess our sin, we abide in Him, we look to Him, we fellowship with Him, we enjoy His presence, we meditate upon His word, we very quickly gain a sense of clarity. That fogginess that was present whilst struggling with our own hearts is gone, and we are clear on what the Lord wants for us. I learned very quickly not to listen to myself whilst I was not close with the Lord in that sense. I learned very quickly not to listen to myself, but to get my heart right so that I could know what it was that the Lord was trying to impress upon my heart. Well, we've seen that the child of God is convinced that without Christ he can do nothing. The child of God is also convinced that when a person fails to abide, he will be judged. But the child of God is also convinced that his prayers will definitely be heard and answered. But the fourth and final powerful conviction that drives and motivates the child of God is that the child of God is convinced that he will be used by God to bring glory to the Father. He will be used by the Lord to bring glory to himself. Look at verse 8. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And you can see there from the verse that there are two outcomes to bearing fruit. Two outcomes. One is that the Father is glorified, and the other is that what? We prove to be Christ's disciples. Our faith is validated. But isn't that an amazing concept if you think about it? Being able to bring glory to the Father. We've looked, I guess, previously at the fact that when we don't bring glory to the Father, that reflects negatively upon the vine. The way that we bear fruit, the way that we live our lives, if it's sinful, it reflects badly upon the Lord and His church. Yet in a positive sense, when we trust in His word, when we abide in Him, when we follow the scriptures, this brings glory to God. And you think of this, every single person here, Ephesians 2:1-3, what were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were people who were not living for God. We were His enemies, darkened in sin, spiritually dead. He made us alive, and now we have the opportunity to bring the Almighty God glory through producing fruit. Isn't that an amazing concept? What an amazing concept that He would take dead and lost sinners, transform their hearts, and use them to glorify Himself in and amongst this world. It's an amazing thing. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That has just summarized everything we have said. The fact that we are called to be lights in this dark world, and people look to us by abiding in Him. They see the fruit that we are bearing, and God the Father is glorified. Many passages in Scripture speak about this. The fact that unbelievers look at believers and see the character and person of God reflected in their lives, how they live. You see, it does matter how you live. It does matter the way in which you conduct your life. Whether you abide in Him or not, it does matter because you bring glory to the Father. But there's another benefit here, a great blessing that comes from bearing fruit, and that is that we are comforted by knowing that we are living in the center of God's will. He says it this way. He says that you prove yourselves to be my disciples. You prove yourselves to be my disciples. And nothing comforts us more than when we see that we are bearing fruit. Nothing tells us that we are in Christ more than when we bear fruit for God. Particularly in the heat of battle, right? Particularly when you are facing trials and difficulties, when you are facing hardships of all sorts, and you are relying upon the grace of the Lord. And as I said last week, you come through that trial. You respond in a God-honoring, God-pleasing way. This ought to thrill your heart and confirm to you that you are truly His disciple. This ought to confirm this to us. But really, what does a lack of fruit do on the other side? What does having no fruit in your life do? It robs you of assurance, doesn't it? It causes you to struggle to answer the question, am I His disciple? Of course you should doubt. If you don't see fruit in your life, you should be very worried. You should be very concerned, and it is a very serious matter. Because the one who is fruitless is dead, and is soon to be removed from the vine and thrown away and cast into the fire. This is a very serious matter. And you will never have assurance if you are not producing fruit. And you will never produce fruit if you do not abide in Christ. That is why the Father commands it. That is why He tells you here this morning who are believers, you must abide in Him so that you bear fruit. And when you start bearing fruit, you will be assured, and all will look on and know that you are truly Christ's disciples. Such a person will never doubt. Such a person will never doubt their salvation, because he sees the weakness of his own soul, but he sees the strength of Christ coming through him, producing fruit. He knows that in and of himself he is nothing, and without Christ he has nothing and can do nothing. And then he sees this totally different person who submits to Christ, who abides in Christ, who is strengthened by the Spirit, who can do the most amazing of things, who can bear up under the harshest of difficulties, who can go through the most intense trials. That is not of the flesh, that is only the Spirit. And when you see this happening in your life, this confirms to you that you are indeed Christ's and He is indeed yours. What assurance this brings. What assurance. The Lord wants you to bear fruit. The Lord wants you to bear fruit. Beloved, we've seen that the child of God is convinced that without Christ he can do nothing. We've also seen that the child of God is convinced that the one who fails to abide will be judged. We've also seen that the child of God is convinced that his prayers will be heard and answered every time by the Lord when he abides in Christ. We've also seen that the child of God is convinced that he will be used by God to bring glory to himself. And I love the end of that passage. So that you may know that you are my disciples. Everyone will see, everyone will understand. And the question is, do you bear fruit? This whole series, these two messages are focused on bearing fruit. On the one hand, it's a command. But on the other hand, it is the most blessed thing in your life because it affirms to you that you are truly His disciples. It brings joy, comfort. It takes you from being a lifeless, lifeless Christian who has no life, who is just flat and going through the motions. It enables you to live for God with passion, with vigor, with excitement, with zeal. It causes living waters to flow from you when you submit yourself to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't allow us to go through the motions, that He actively works to purify His vine, that He actively works to purify His church, so that those who are bearing some fruit will bear an abundance of fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You so much for the fact that You care for Your church. Father, we see this in You sending Your Son to die for her, to purchase her by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, You have given us everything. You've given us more than we can even understand and comprehend this side of glory. Lord, we think of the blessings that are ours, the indwelling of the Spirit, the inheritance of the saints. We are citizens of heaven. Father, we are brothers with Christ. We are joint heirs with Him and with all of the saints. Father, our names are written in the book of life. We ought to be the most joyful of all people. We ought to be the most happy, the most thankful, the most forgiving, the most compassionate, because we have received so much grace and mercy. Father, may You use Your gospel to continue to transform those who believe. Continue to change us. Continue to live according to this. And Father, for those here this morning who do not know You, who have refused to abide in You, may You transform their hearts. May You do whatever it takes to shake them up, to wake them out of their stupor and their slumber, and to get them to realize that apart from You, they can do nothing, and that they will be judged if they refuse and reject You. Father, may they not reject You. I pray that You will save their souls. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time we can spend with You this morning. We pray that these words will sink deep into our hearts, and that we will realize that we are called to bear fruit, and that we can bear fruit, and that we must bear fruit, and that in bearing fruit there is much joy and happiness, and You are glorified, and we prove ourselves to be Your disciples. Father, may we be convinced of these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.